The Trumpet Daily.
And welcome back. We've been talking recently about this instruction God gave through Jesus Christ, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. The last time we went through this, we finished off with Matthew 5 and verse 48, which says, "Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." You talk about a hope-filled message. You talk about a message that can reform prisoners, rebels, unruly students. Here's what they need. This verse, Matthew 5:48, it encapsulates the gospel of God. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. God's aim is to reproduce his character, perfection, beauty, in the spiritual sense. Now you carry on into the next chapter. There should be no chapter break. That's added by translators. But it says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Take heed. Don't make it about the show. Now Paul did say to his assistant Timothy, you go out there and set a right example. And your example should be seen. That's true. But this is something that, as Jesus says here, we've got to be really careful with. It can't be about the show. God's concerned about our motivation. It's not about what we think is religious or what we think society will accept. What does God think? That's all that matters. What does God think? What's going on in our heart? What's happening on the inside? Verse 2 says, "Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." See, their reward is to be seen, and that's it. But God says it shouldn't be for the show of it. It's about becoming perfect. Remember, Matthew 5:48. That's the heart of the gospel message that Jesus proclaimed. And then verse 3 it says, "But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly." If you're doing what you should be doing in private, God will reward you openly. If you're obeying God from the heart, if you're crying out to God in your prayer closet, he's about to get into the subject here of prayer, then God rewards you openly. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, he gave a radio program years ago. This is more than 50 or 60 years old, this clip I'm about to play, where he talks about prayer, this subject of prayer. Let me just play you a clip from that old broadcast.
Is there anything to prayer? Did you ever stop to think about that? Is it just a superstition? Is prayer just something to, well, let's just say in plain language, just sort of kid people along and give them a sort of a self-hypnosis to think that they've benefited in some way, but no one is there listening? I think I may have told you the story at some time about the young lady who was rather skeptical, a young girl, perhaps 18 or 20, who was a little bit skeptical. Her grandmother really believed in prayer. Her grandmother spent a lot of time in prayer, and it seemed rather silly to this girl. She said, "Grandma, what do you do that for?" She said, "Does it ever do any good?" And she said, "How do you know there's anyone there listening when you pray? Now, what kind of proof have you? You can't see God. How do you know that there is any God listening when you pray?" Well, her grandmother says, "You sent a telegram to a former friend of yours you hadn't seen for a long time the other day, didn't you?" She said, "Yes." "Well, how do you know there was anyone there to read your telegram when you sent the message?" "Why," she says, "I got an answer back from her." I know that she was there because she answered. I got another telegram right back. Well, the grandmother said, I know there's someone over there or up there or somewhere listening to my prayers because I get the answer back. I get what I ask. That's how she knew.
God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So why don't more people do it? Why don't more people have a relationship with God, with this kind of dialogue? Verse 5, staying here in Matthew 6, And when you pray, Jesus said, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. God says, don't make a show of it. Don't go out to the street corner. Don't get on your soapbox. Go into your prayer closet and cry out to God. Now, you have to keep in mind other scriptural instruction. According to your faith, be it unto you, as Jesus says elsewhere. You have to pray in faith. You have to offer a believing prayer. And your faith can grow and be strengthened if you study into the Word of God and understand His will, as it says in Ephesians 5:17. The Bible's just loaded with promises all throughout. We've got to hear the Word of God, as Paul wrote. Know God's will. And then ask in faith. And then there's one more thing. And here's where it breaks down for so many people. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 22, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience is perhaps the most often overlooked aspect to answered prayer. But look, if we know God's will, if we're striving to obey His voice, if we pray in faith, God answers that prayer. Verse 6 says, But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray, your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. That's how we ought to pray. Not that you can't pray with your family over the dinner or something like that, or have a prayer before a service. But this is the kind of personal, private prayer that true Christians are engaged in daily. Verse 7 says, But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Don't just say vain, repetitious things. You wouldn't take something written out on paper. Well, look at it as if you're talking to your own physical father and you had a request or you needed guidance and direction. You're not going to go to someone that you barely know and say, can you write this request out for me and then I'll go formally before my father and just read it. You go to your father and you speak from the heart. How do you approach your human father? God is more real than our physical father is. God wants a relationship with His children. Jesus is giving instruction here for how we ought to converse with the Father. Of course, with the attack on the role of the Father in our society today, you can see why so many people have a hard time identifying with God the Father. Satan's gone right after the Father's role for that reason. because he wants to damage our relationship with God the Father. So Christ continues here, verse 9, our Father, he's giving this prayer outline. It's not just a vain, repetitious few verses or a script that you read from without even understanding what you're saying. Christ is giving an outline here, an example, something to model your discussions with God around. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start by addressing the Father respectfully. You honor his name, his authority. Start those prayers, giving great praise and adoration to God, to his purpose and plan. Hallowed be your name. In the Greek, that reads, may your name be hallowed. He is God, after all, the great creator God. And then verse 10, continuing with this outline, it says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What are you asking there when you say, thy kingdom come? Well, let me let Mr. Armstrong explain from his old radio broadcast.
Now the next, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is God's government. God's kingdom is God's family. And notice, the kingdom of God is the gospel Jesus preached. Why have they tried to do away with that teaching? Why have they tried to do away with the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not some intangible thing inside of you. The kingdom of God is not some fluffy fluff up in the sky somewhere that doesn't amount to anything. The kingdom of God is not the church. The kingdom of God is not the British Empire. The kingdom of God is something that God is going to set up. It's the government of God. It's the family of God which we can be born into. But it is a reigning, governing, ruling family, and that family is ruled by its Father, God the Father. Oh, God, help us to understand. Now, we're to pray for that kingdom to come. It can come to you now, but the kingdom visibly set up on earth will not come until the second coming of Christ.
Do you pray that prayer? Is that how you approach this part of your prayer, is thy kingdom come? Notice just how unselfish and outflowing the approach is. It's not that you can't make personal requests. We'll see that here in just a second. But the focus right from the start is on God and his name, his authority, and then his kingdom. Which, as Mr. Armstrong said there in that clip, that's the literal kingdom or family government that's to be set up on this earth. That's the true gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Thy kingdom come, verse 10 says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. You see where the focus is. We have to pray. We have to pray in accordance with God's will. What's God doing? Your will be done, God, not mine, yours. Notice again what Mr. Armstrong said on his old program.
God knows, as the Bible says, that we are dust. God knows that we're helpless. We're human. We are not sufficient unto ourselves, as some people seem to believe. That's why this world is so filled with emptiness and heartaches and headaches and pains and sufferings and poverty and everything wrong. Because people have thought they were sufficient unto themselves. They have thought they didn't need God. And they have pulled away from God. They have shut God out of the picture. God's mind is the only mind that really knows what is good for us. And the evidence of that is just to look around the world at the squalor, the poverty, the suffering, the fears, the worries, the empty, troubled lives, the unhappiness that you see all over this world. It has come from people that have cut themselves off from God, that have decided they didn't need God, they didn't need any help from Him, the thought that the human mind is all sufficient to work out its own ideas. And what do we see in the world? Well, the customs, the manners, the ways that men have worked out, doing the things that seem right to a man. Now, apparently, men are not capable of knowing exactly what is right because it has not led to the right result. God alone knows the thing that will lead to the result that is good for us, and we should seek His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding, because we need it in order that we can learn the way to happiness and to peace and to prosperity, to the full, abundant life of being really happy and joyful all the time, which we should be. We should be in the very bloom of health. We should be, as they say, right on top of the ball all the time, just vigorous and energetic and enjoying life to the full. That's what God intended. We could, but we just don't seem to know the way. And we're too stubborn and too rebellious to follow the way when God shows us.
That's quite a lot of instruction there that we need with respect to prayer and our relationship with God and how we approach our conversations. It's not that we can't ask for God to intervene in our lives and even to give us certain things, but is it in accordance with His will? Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need. Give us the sustenance, physically and more importantly, spiritually. Give us this day. I mean, that there shows that we have to do this daily. You need physical food each day. You need physical food multiple times each day. And we need to talk to God often throughout the day. And do it with an attitude of unselfishness. One more final quote here from Mr. Armstrong's old program.
You know, when most people pray, they have what I heard a vaudeville artist say, perhaps 35 or 40 years ago. They're like the man that this vaudeville artist talked about that had the gimmies, he called it. He said they all have the gimmies. They say, give me this, give me that, give me something else. They're always wanting to get something from everybody else. Well, most people, when they pray, you know, they have the gimmies. And they say to God, now, God, please give me this and give me that, and I want you to do this for me and do that for me. In other words, God, I'm cracking the whip, and I want you to jump when I crack. I want you to obey my will. Lord, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that. And most people are trying to give God the orders and tell God what they want Him to do.
See, the attitude, the motivation, that's everything. God wants us to look to Him to supply our needs. God wants us to ask Him for things that we need. As long as it's in accordance with His will, He knows best. That's the thing. We can't get into that mindset or that attitude of the gimmies, as Mr. Armstrong said there. Give me this, give me that. Notice again, verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, help for us to forgive others. We have to be willing to forgive and to move on if we're expecting God to forgive us. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, pray. Pray to God that you will be able to forgive others who have wronged you. True repentance, really, it begins in the prayer closet. God forgives, yes, and this is not just a matter of forgiving like so many in the world think. Forgiveness, no matter the behavior, no matter what one is doing right now, God forgives those who repent. That's the whole point of His plan of salvation, that you come to God and accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then repent, change, look to God for the help and the power to overcome. Notice back in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Give us the power we need to overcome and conquer. Verse 13 again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, you wrap up your prayer in the same way that you started it out, focusing in on God's name, His coming kingdom, And then at the end, thine is the kingdom, it says, and the power and the glory. In that prayer, with the same kind of praise and adoration that you began with, get the focus on God from the beginning and finish that same way. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond and kpcg.fm online. Thank you for listening to us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.